Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 2. We are commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. The record of that is found in Luke and Matthew. We're going to look at some verses in Matthew today, this final Sunday of Advent. We'll be looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the year, and it is a tradition in our to close the year with what's called an Old Year's service. And we'll be doing that in our 11:30 service next Sunday. It's to look back at the year gone by and the blessings which we have enjoyed from the Lord's hand, as well as other things that the Lord has done in the account of the year. And then the first Sunday in January, obviously, would be a New Year's service as we look forward to the Lord's leading in the year to come. So just a little bit of a preview of that. Would you please join me in asking God's blessing on His Word? Father, earlier today we noted that Your Word is breathed out by You, that the Holy Spirit Himself worked in Matthew to record this event and these words for our benefit, for our instruction, for our encouragement. We pray that the Holy Spirit Himself would give us ears to hear what You would say to the church today. And we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 2, then, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And thus far, the reading of God's Word. I've entitled this sermon, "A Very Merry Christmas." Not M-E-R-R-Y, but M-Y-R-R-H-Y. And the two points of the sermon, we'll attempt to address and explain that. The first being myrrh, referenced in verse 11 there, and then the meaning. The birth of a baby is an exciting event. We have been blessed to have seven children born during this COVID year, and the last of the year will be Meishel in the waning days of December, and everybody along with her and Freddie are very excited for that. There are, of course, some apprehensions that come along with the birth of a child. Will the child be fine? For Meishel, her first time delivering, will it be painful? Will everything be okay? There are many questions associated with that. Of course, there are many dangers involved in giving birth as well. There's always the possibility of birth defects, and doctors and nurses attending in labor and delivery. Today, with ultrasound, May Shella's informed me that she goes for an ultrasound every week, you can pretty much get an indication of everything being okay leading up to the birth of the trial. But, of course, there are problems in pregnancy. I remember years ago, we had a mother pregnant with a child when I was serving a church in Michigan, and they determined that the child was very sick, and from the mother was being made sick in the umbilical cord, and they actually had to operate on the child while it was still in the womb. And we remember, and I stay in touch with that baby all the way till now. She's 20 years old. I stay in touch with her for 20 years as a child that literally the whole church prayed into this world, and she was safely and successfully delivered. All to say that we hope, we pray, and we expect babies to be born alive and healthy. Why? Because babies are born to live. Their first breath, the slap on the tuchus, and every future breath is a gift from God. Babies are born to live, not die. All except one. Jesus. The whole New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem, was born to die. And we ought not to see the nativity scene in Bethlehem without the cross of Calvary overshadowing that birth scene. Death was in the air in Bethlehem that night because Jesus was born to die. How do we know that from what we have read here? Well, I direct your attention to verse 11 and the treasures offered by the wise men, gold, frankincense, and specifically, if you will, myrrh. What is myrrh? Most of us, I suspect, are unfamiliar with it, or perhaps have been fed through the mythology of the Magi as to some significance of myrrh, but literally, it's a word of Semitic origin, Hebrew, from a root meaning bitter. It's a gum resin from a shrubby tree which grows in Yemen and neighboring regions of Africa. The fruit is smooth and somewhat larger than a pea, and they slice it and let it ooze out its drippings, if you will. The color of myrrh varies from pale reddish yellow to reddish brown or red. The taste is bitter, the substance astringent, acting as an antiseptic and a stimulant. It was used as a perfume. It's referenced in Psalm 45 many times in the Song of Solomon. And it was one of the ingredients for the holy anointing oil of the priests, for example, in the Old Testament. It was used in the book of Esther for the purification of women. But it indicates death for us here in verse 11 because of the other two places where we find myrrh referenced. It appears only three times in the New Testament, and all the references to myrrh are in the Gospels. Two of them are nouns, myrrh, as it is here. One is a verb. And look with me, if you will, at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 to one of those references. Jesus is on the cross, being crucified, of course, and we read that at his burial, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, you might remember him from chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. It was used to embalm a body. Why? Because they didn't have the sophisticated techniques for embalming a body which we have today, and of course the body would begin to decay and to rot. So it was a perfume, and as they embalmed the body, it would obscure the smell of decay and rot. So it's used in Jesus' burial. It's used there as a noun. Look in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, the verbal reference to myrrh. Mark chapter 15 and verse 23. Verse 21. After they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Here it was used to deaden the pain, and you can only begin, and I use that literally, only begin to imagine the pain of being crucified, which I will not attempt to reproduce for you here. But in addition to all the pain from the nails in one's wrists and one's feet, there would be the weight of the body pulling down on the diaphragm so that the lungs would be struggling for air. And as the person was suffering and hanging, often for days, they would have to push themselves up for every breath of air that they got. The myrrh then was offered to deaden the pain, but note what Mark tells us, but he did not take it. He did not take it. He did not want to deaden the pain of the crucifixion or the horrors of hell which he would endure as he hung there on the cross. The point is that from the time of Jesus' birth, as we read a reference to myrrh in verse 11, death was already in the air. Jesus is the only baby ever born who was not born to live, but to die. Well, what's the meaning of that? Well, the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the New Testament tells us in numerous verses and in numerous ways why Jesus had to be born to die. We begin actually in Exodus, where we're told that the firstborn. In Exodus 13, we read, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Every firstborn male animal belonged to the Lord and was to be sacrificed to him." And that was the purpose of his coming into the world. And the price of his coming into the world and suffering, Peter tells us, "Know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The price was the shedding of his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because God sent his Son into the world to die as a propitiation, Paul says, by his blood. It's a big theological word. It simply means to turn aside God's wrath. The wrath of God rests on sinners for their disregard and disobedience of him and of his Son. And only the sacrifice of his Son and the shedding of his blood can turn aside God's wrath. And Paul says that is to be received by faith. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And Paul explains in Philippians 2 that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was born to die. That's the meaning of this. His death was for the life of the world. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it must die. And Jesus takes my sin and pays the penalty that I deserve in order that he can give his life to me, that I may be forgiven and live eternally. Death was in the air at Bethlehem that night. It's interesting. Why do we celebrate Christmas then? Well, it's analogous. I don't know if you've ever thought of it. Why do Christians celebrate Good Friday? Good Friday is the occasion commemorating the death of Jesus on the cross. Why is that something to celebrate? Well, precisely because he came to die in the place of sinners, that we might have life by placing our trust and our hope and our faith in him. And so also we celebrate Christmas, even though death was in the air, of this child who was born to die, because he came to die for me. He came to die for my sins. He came to die to give me life, and that eternally. Well, if you're still in Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to take a few minutes in closing to apply this to you. Who is it that comes to worship Jesus and offer him gifts? Well, wise men, we're told, from the east came to Jerusalem. These were, and much more could be said at another time, but these were not Jews. These were Gentiles. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It's interesting, is it not? Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is descended from the line of David. He comes as the Messiah of Israel. He comes as the promised and prophesied fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah and Savior of the world, going all the way back to our first Sunday in Advent, looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And yet, although he came to his own people received him not. It was Gentiles who came to worship him. Look at the text, if you will. Notice verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It wasn't just Herod, it was the whole city of Jerusalem. It was all the Jewish people in Jerusalem that were troubled about this news. Who did not come and worship him? Well, we might say Herod. Herod had designs to kill him. We heard about that also a couple of weeks ago in looking at Genesis chapter 3 and following that seed of the woman through the scriptures. We might say Herod is a personification of rulers, kings, politicians perhaps, those who would advocate a national religion, a civic religion, giving lip service to Jesus, but not giving him the worship, the honor, and the glory which is due his name. All Jerusalem, he came to his own, and his own received him not. the Jewish people, by and large, there are a few who believed. They were the shepherds, of course. There were Elizabeth and Zacharias. And there were a remnant that believed, but by and large, they did not believe him. Although we have no specific indication in the text, we know that from the gospel accounts, his own family did not believe in him. And then look at verse 4. The chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The religious rulers didn't believe in him. We might say even the religious rulers, many in the church today, don't receive him and worship him. Look at verse 5. They told them, in Bethlehem, the Messiah is to be born. It's written by the prophet, and they cite Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If I could mention just an aside, many of you know that I live in a heavily populated Jewish neighborhood in Brooklyn, and there are probably no less than 10 synagogues within walking distance of my home in South Brooklyn. One of them, right across the street and Avenue U from where I live, at Hanukkah, has a menorah on the roof of their car, and they drive around the neighborhood crying out for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah that they want to come is pictured on the vehicle with the menorah, and it is Menachem Schneerson, whom you may or may not know. He's dead. He died probably 20 years ago in Crown Heights, Brooklyn. He was a Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and they believe that he will come back from the dead and that he is the Messiah. I was mentioning this to someone last week. You need to recognize that by and large, the Jewish people do not believe the Bible. And I want to mention this as somewhat of an aside. Do not make the mistake in witnessing to unbelieving Jewish friends that, well, they believe the Old Testament, they just need to read the New Testament. No, they don't believe the Old Testament. How do I know that? Where is the Messiah to be born? The chief priests and scribes got it right. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Where was Menachem Schneerson born? He was born in Eastern Europe. He's immediately disqualified. It's very sad to see my Jewish neighbors, my Orthodox Jewish neighbors, go around the neighborhood crying for Menachem Schneerson to come back from the dead, believing he's the Messiah, when by the place of his birth, he's disqualified. Jesus said, you search the scriptures thinking in them you have life, but it's them that speak of me. If you believed Moses, if you believed Abraham, you'd believe me, Jesus said. And here are this religious leaders, not just the common people, all Jerusalem, but the very religious elite who do not come to worship the promised and prophesied Messiah's birth. I made reference a few moments ago, there are many, even top scholars, some of the largest churches in America, even though they may celebrate Christmas, do not celebrate him as a savior of sinners. Do not celebrate him as one who came to die in the place of hell-deserving sinners that they might live, that their sins might be forgiven, that it is only by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary that forgiveness of sins and eternal life can be found. It's very sad to see all of these recounted in Matthew chapter 2, who do not recognize, who do not worship, who do not adore, who do not honor and glorify Jesus as the one who came to die in the place of sinners. Well, what about you? What about you? As December 25th approaches, will you have a very merry Christmas? I'd like to suggest to you there's actually one thing worse than killing Jesus, as eventually occurred on the cross of Calvary. One thing worse, and that's ignoring him. Jesus, Savior, trust Him, turn from sin, repent, believe, acknowledge, bow, worship, confess, adore. When's New Year's Eve? Do not ignore this babe born in Bethlehem, who was born to die this season. Do not ignore him, but worship him with these wise men from the East for who he is, for who he says he is, the alone Savior of sinners, the only way to have a very merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these indications in your word of why it is that Jesus came. And we do thank you that he came to live and to die for sinners like ourselves. Father, we pray that this year, this season, there might be many who turn to him, who trust in him, who bow the knee before him to confess him as Lord and as Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.